The words of God given to us today are Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 35. It is page number 120 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation, while the other is still a long way off, and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fits neither for the soil nor for the mature pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Amen. Before we begin, let me share the news of Pastor Kim Young-jun. On June 22nd, Pastor Kim was diagnosed with cerebral infarction and was admitted to the hospital. Since then, he's been discharged from hospital, not traveling back and forth to the hospital. Last time I told you he might need heart surgery, but after a series of examinations, doctors decided against the surgery. Now he's focusing on treating cerebral infarction. Pastor Kim recently underwent a brain MRI, and additional tests are scheduled for December and next year. Pastor Kim feels deeply sorry for leaving his mission at church due to unforeseen outbreaks at this important period. We are also very grateful for our consolations and heartfelt encouragement from our fellow church members. We ask for your continuous prayer for Pastor Kim's recovery. Today's text testifies, verse 25, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "When Jesus was invited to the house of a Pharisee leader, he finished his meal and went out. Thousands followed him." The word "travel with" is a verb that can also be translated as "together." It means when Jesus travels, more and more people are accompanying him. The Bible refers to these people as crowds. And in today's text, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. In other words, there are crowds following Jesus and also disciples listening to Jesus. Jesus was specifically talking to his disciples because the crowd would find obeying his words would be implausible. Crowds always followed Jesus. When he healed many sick people, and when he fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, Jesus was able to carry out his mission for his disciples without ignoring the crowd. Book of Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and then paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Jesus' mission in the Bible is threefold: teaching, spreading God's word, healing the sick. Among all his missions, Jesus' healing mission is perhaps most applauded. The text testifies, upon witnessing Jesus' healing, large crowds gathered from all corners of the country. But Jesus didn't focus on these crowds. Matthew chapter 5, the first verse. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside to avoid the crowd and sat down. Jesus used to teach the word of God seated. So Jesus sitting down meant he was about to spread the word of God. At that time, the disciples, not the crowds, came to Jesus. As you know, Matthew 5 to 7 chapters is called the Sermon on the Mount. Through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught us in detail how Christians, God's people, should live. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus does not heal the sick, nor does he perform miracles. There is only the word. Matthew testifies what happens after the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 8, the first verse. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him again. Of all the things Jesus did, they were specifically interested in witnessing him heal the sick or perform miracles. But things like miracles do not transform people. God's word does. Miracles merely motivate changes. We know from the Exodus that miracles do not change people. The greatest miracle the children of Israel can't ever forget are the episode during the Exodus and the opening of the Red Sea. Whenever they remembered God's work, they remember what happened during the Exodus. But the impact of God's miracles, the 10 plagues in Egypt, and the split of the Red Sea, through which God let his presence known, lasted only for a few days. The Israelites went into the desert of Shur and walked 3 days to Marah. There, they drank the water, but it was too bitter. They started blaming Moses. Even the great history of Exodus didn't last more than 3 days. 1 month after the Exodus, The Israelites complained to Moses and Aaron because of the food. They glorified what they used to slaving in Egypt. Of course, they may have tasted some meat and bread under the supervision of their Egyptian masters while cooking and baking. But to beatify those days and to say they're full is to completely ignore God's grace and history. So even if we experienced inexplicable miracles, the impact does not last over 3 days, perhaps a month at most. Therefore, if we focus on the Word of God rather than miracles, we can become disciples being built together in Jesus. In today's passage, Jesus explains who disciples are and three characteristics of disciples. The first one is described in the verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Jesus said, to be a disciple, we must hate our father and mother, spouse and children, brothers and sisters, and even our life. But God told us to honor our parents. Those who slander the parents will be killed, he said. He told us to respect our spouse and also not to offend our children. He also told us to love and respect our siblings. So, if we don't take care of our family, we are betraying our faith to God. We are even more evil than those with no faith in God. God also told us, love our neighbors as ourselves. But Jesus is saying that we have to hate all of this to be his disciples. To be more precise, the word hate in our text means not hate, but love less. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 15 to 17. If a man has two wives and he loves one, but not the other, and both bear him sons, but the firstborn is the son of the wife he does not love. When he wills his property to his sons, he must not give the rights of the firstborn to the son of the wife he loves in preference to his actual firstborn, the son of the wife he does not love. He must acknowledge the son of his unloved wife as the firstborn by giving him a double share of all he has. That son is the first sign of his father's strength. The right of the firstborn belongs to him. God created Adam and Eve as a married couple, but monogamy wasn't established then. So this rule in Deuteronomy provides precautionary measures against the unfortunate things polygamy can cause. Let's say a man had two wives, one that he loved and the other he hated. He must have hated his first wife. Otherwise, he wouldn't have married his second wife. Think of Jacob. His uncle, Laban, had two daughters. Of the two, Jacob loved Rachel, the younger of the two, so he worked for Laban for 7 years. On his wedding night, however, Jacob realized he had married the older daughter, Leah. To marry Rachel, Jacob had to work 7 more years. Both wives each gave birth to a son. Unfortunately, the first wife had a first son. The beloved second wife's son was younger. How he must have yearned for a firstborn from his beloved second wife. Wouldn't he have wanted to pass on his inheritance to the son of the beloved wife? But in the Bible, he told us to give 2 shares to the eldest son. That was one of the privileges of the birthright. The hate here shouldn't be understood as actual hatred. It should be understood as preferred less. Our text today that to become Jesus' disciple, we have to hate our family as well as ourselves, does not mean that we must ignore human ethics and morality. What Jesus is telling his followers is that no matter how precious anything or anyone is, nothing and nobody can come before Jesus. Any household that truly loves Jesus is protected and guarded by Jesus. But if we let the Lord go to protect our family, we could lose both our home and the Lord. Above all, we lose the eternity God had promised to us. Jesus said that what his followers and disciples should do on verse 27, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Jesus said those who carry their cross will become the Lord's disciples. What is the cross? Many Christians misinterpret the cross, thinking that their cross is the hardship in one's life, what makes them suffer, and what they don't want to see. Examples of the misinterpreted cross can be a spouse with no faith, a child who refused to study, in-laws who don't accept us, judging us, tormenting us. Or bad bosses, colleagues, and subordinates. They're all so-called crosses. But they're not our crosses. They're those who should be embraced and served by ourselves. On Sundays, we worship scattered in several buildings. None of these buildings have a cross built on the roof or outside. At Yanghuajin, the only cross built outside it's a small cross on the roof of the Mission Memorial Building, whose legal owner is the foundation for the 100th anniversary of the Korean Church, not our church. Shortly after the foundation of our church in 2005, there were some discussions about building a cross steeple on the hill of Yanghuajin, so that it can be seen from far away. We didn't go through with it in the end because the cross was not to be built high, but was to be carried by each and every one of us in our lives. The cross is the tool for the death penalty. One cross is where we hang ourselves, secular values, selfishness, ambitions the Lord doesn't approve, vanity, and the human desire to live their lives without God, our crosses we need to hang. So carrying the cross is not about doing what we want, but it's doing what we need to do despite our desire against it. Jesus himself did not want to become a sacrifice or offering to the cross. So in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed and prayed until the drops of his sweat looked like drops of blood. But Jesus carried the cross he was meant to carry and was sacrificed on the cross. Because we want to follow the Lord, we must live a life carrying our crosses. He just said the third characteristic of a disciple. Verse 33. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Jesus' words about what a disciple should be all tend to be paradoxical. It can't be explained by worldly standards that we have to give up everything to become his disciples means that if we don't go above what we see and think that what's visible is everything and what's visible will protect us, it's impossible to live a life that he wants. It's impossible to live a life that can be seen, an eternal life. So the discipleship of the Lord and the life of being built together in the Lord is not about acquiring, but about giving up. We have to give up the childish ways to grow up. We have to give up the youthful values to mature into adulthood. It's difficult to become a mature husband or wife if we do not give up our single lifestyles as bachelors and bachelorettes. When talking about the spouse, if someone says, "My husband or my wife is perfect," does that mean their spouse is the most handsome or the prettiest in the world? Does it mean that their spouse is so intelligent that they went to a prestigious university or accomplished something no one else could do? If not, does it mean that they're so business savvy and made a lot of money, or they acquired a top position in a large company or a government? Probably not. Surely, many people in the world are better accomplished than our spouses. Nevertheless, what that statement means is that in their lives, as husband and wives, there's nothing more to give up or leave behind. If the spouse is living a sincere life at home and at work and is faithful to God, if the spouse holds just values and treats others in fairness, we can speak of such spouse as the perfect spouse. By giving up his life on the cross and being resurrected, Jesus became a worthy Son of God and became our perfect Savior. In the same way, we can only become the Lord's disciples By giving up our selfishness, greed, corruption, materialism, and worldly values. To be a good disciple, we must think carefully about what is better and have to become better at letting things go. Jesus gave us two examples. Verses 28 to 32. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, "This person began to build and wasn't able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. He says, "Whether we'll build a tower or go to war, we must calculate the cost." He says, "If someone wants to build a tower and doesn't carefully calculate the cost and does not complete the building, he'll end up becoming a laughingstock." At that time, people used to build towers in vineyards. The tower here is similar to Korea's Wondumak, a lookout shed that were built on a watermelon or melon fields with a warehouse attached to it. These towers were built by carpenters. The Greek word for a carpenter in the New Testament is tekton, which is the English word technician came from. Before Jesus' public life began, he was a carpenter. He probably knew how much it cost to build a tower. He probably met someone who had started building a tower but didn't finish. This is about building a tower. Then how about a war? It's a matter of life or death. One must calculate with precise consideration of one's military strength and those of the opponent, then decide whether to fight or give up. If our troops are weak, it is wise not to fight the war, he says. Jesus said to the crowd, to become a disciple, we must love Jesus more than our family. We must live our lives carrying our cross. He said that unless we give up our possession, we can't become his disciple. What Jesus means is that through these people, we are building the kingdom of God, and God's will can be unfolded on earth. In the book by the Scottish biblical scholar William Barclay, who lived in the mid-20th century, there is a story told in Judea. After spending 33 years of his life on earth, Jesus returned to heaven. An angel had a conversation with Jesus. The angel looked at the nail marks in Jesus' hand and asked, "Lord, you must have severely suffered on earth, right?" Jesus answered, "Yes, I have indeed." Does everyone on earth know that the Lord has suffered and died for them? The angel also asked, "Do they know how much you love them?" The Lord answered, "Nope. Only a handful of people in the corner of Palestine know that." The angel asked, What did you do to make it known to everyone? Jesus responded, I asked Peter, James, John, and other disciples to share the news with others, and they asked others to pass it on to others, so the news can be spread to all corners of the world. The angel was skeptical because the angel knew what people were like. Fine, what if Peter, James, and John forgot to tell the story? And what if the rest of them didn't spread the tale to the rest of the world? After so many years, what if people don't share the story of your death on the cross? Do you have any other plans? The angel asked. Then the Lord answered, I have no other plans. I'll simply let people tell the story. Such is the Lord's bond to us. Jesus wants to do nothing without us, and we too can do nothing without him. And if the Lord expands his kingdom on earth and spreads his will through his people, surely we must pay the price to be used as his channel. The price is to let go of what we want and to fully accept what the Lord wants. The first thing that the Lord wants us to do is to love Jesus above all else. I will read verses 26 and 27 again. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Please excuse me for sharing my personal story. In 1991, I was a senior in university. I passed the entrance exam for graduate school to study theology. I planned to take a year off and defer my admission. Because my father had just passed away that year and I was the only one who could stay with my mother and take care of her, I also had to be financially independent. I even found a job that I could work for a year. Also, before starting graduate school, I had to take 1 month of intensive Hebrew class and pass the exam, but I didn't apply because I was going to defer the admission. One morning, however, I was reading the book of Matthew, chapter 10, and a part containing the same message as the verses 26-27. Once I read it, it kept coming back to me. Matthew chapter 10, verses 37-38. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. This was God's command for me to start the school right away. I prayed to God. God, you know my current situation. If I take care of my mother for just 1 year? Inside my mind, I heard God saying, Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. God, I'm not saying I won't go to the theology school. I will join after this year. Inside my mind, I heard God saying, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Please, God, I have no money. I have to work for 1 year to help out my family and save up so I can study. Inside my mind, I heard God saying, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. For days, I was conflicted between my prayer that God, I'll go after 1 year, and anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Finally, I pray to God. Okay, I'll go now. Then I packed my belongings, clothes and books, and my friend, whose parents were running a home electronics store, drove me all the way to Seoul. I had 168,000 won in my pocket. If I had joined the theology school a year later, I would be still serving the Church of the Lord somewhere. However, because I obeyed the word of the Lord at that time, I was able to serve as a missionary for high school students at the Lord's Church, 주님의 교회, 4 months after entering the school. I served there for 8 years and 6 months. Because of that, I was able to serve 6 years at the Geneva Korean Church in Switzerland as Pastor Jae-cho Lee's successor, also right here at this church. It is not easy to carry the cross. It's not easy to pay the price. But the more willingly we pay the price, the more we become the Christians being built together in the Lord. In doing so, our church becomes a good church, a church that becomes the channel of the Lord. Now, let us become the willing bearer of the cross the Lord told us to carry in our lives. Though it may cause us to shed tears now, He will let us harvest with joy. Through us, our families will be renewed, and the churches in Korea will be cleansed, and our society will be transformed. Let us pray. Father God, thank God for reminding us that we must be Christians who pay the price to become the Lord's disciples. If you are among the crowd who only took pleasure in His words, let us step out of the crowd and join you and become your followers. Let us respect your word more than our feelings, our thoughts. Even when we may have to carry a cross that is not easy to bear, the life of bearing the cross and the discipleship of the Lord may seem foolish and are against worldly values, but please let it be revealed through us that no life is wiser than that, and that there is no such life as everlasting profit. Allow us to become your faithful disciples. Let us be true Christians who pay the price. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.